following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, it was 1555 AD, and the tyrannical reign of Bloody Mary had begun. Her first victim walked toward the stake. John Rogers was to be burned alive for his Protestant faith in doctrines such as the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the biblical view of the Lord's table. Rogers was unmoved in his conviction. There were many trials, counsels, imprisonments, and pleas for him to deny his teaching. Finally, after being threatened to death by burning, Rogers exclaimed, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." An immense crowd lined the street of Smithfield that day. John Rogers walked down the main road toward a pile of wood. He appeared resolved, walking steadily behind the sheriffs. And on his way, he passed by his wife and 10 children, one of which, his youngest, still breastfeeding, he had never met. Strangely, he did not linger. He did not weep. In fact, he was singing psalms as he walked. The crowd did not weep, but rather erupted in applause, and some recited the psalm with him. As the crowd roared, including the cheers from his own children, John Rogers embraced the stake, washed his hands in the flame, and was consumed by fire. The French ambassador wrote home a description of the scene. "This day was performed the public and solemn sacrifice of a preaching doctor named Rogers, who has been burned alive because he persisted in his opinions." I love that. Weren't his opinions. "But as he was conducted to his death, the people were not afraid to make him many exclamations and strengthen his courage. Even his own children assisted him, comforting him in such a manner that it seemed as if Rogers was being led to a wedding. As a result, he was given the title, the Happy Martyr." How can a mother with her 10 children attend the burning of her husband, their father? How can a crowd cheer, recite psalms, sing as their friend is being burned alive? How can someone who is being persecuted be called happy? Well, the French ambassador was not the first to call the persecuted happy. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, to see the words of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 will be our main text this morning. Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed," in other words, happy, "are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus, the King, makes it very clear. His kingdom citizens are persecuted, and they are happy in their persecution. We're in a series called Tests, where we are looking at the distinguishing marks of true Christ followers. Let's do a brief review. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." So the first test we looked at is that true Christ followers are distinguished from the world. 1 John 2:15 is clear. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The second test we looked at was that true Christ followers care for others just as Christ cares for them. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The third test we looked at last week, true Christ followers are committed. They have counted the cost of following Jesus. They're willing to surrender everything they are for all that Christ is. And we come to the fourth test this morning. True Christ followers are ready to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. So the question you must ask yourself this morning, it's on your outline. Am I ready to be persecuted for the sake of Christ? What an encouraging message this morning. Just call 1-800-JESUS-4U and become a Christian today. Man, in America, I was just commenting between the services, it seems as if preachers and pastors are preaching a different message because they've taken the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ and all the cost, the hardship involved in following Christ, and they've put makeup on it. Following Jesus is not promised to be easy. It's not promised to be a blissful walk in the park. There are difficulties, there is trouble, and there is persecution in the life of a true Christ follower. Now, you may ask, Morgan, persecution, really, is that a test of assurance? Show me from Scripture that that is a distinguishing mark for a true follower of Jesus. Look at the verses there on your outline. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you look at the Greek there, that is a future indicative, will be persecuted, which just means this, that's a promise. The Apostle Paul promises Timothy in his writings, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. But just as before, the Apostle Paul was not the first to make that promise. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:20. Remember the word that I have said to you. Remember this. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus makes it very clear. If we intend to follow in his footsteps, we will be persecuted just as he is. John Calvin writes, it is a vain endeavor to detach Christ from the cross. Likewise, it is a vain endeavor to detach the Christ follower from the cross they're called to take up. Persecution is part of the package. It's to be expected for a believer. Ask yourself again, am I ready to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ? But Morgan, we live in the comfortable United States of America. We have a First Amendment that protects our religious freedom. Does this test really apply here? And if so, how? What does persecution look like now, and where is it going for us? And how should we respond whenever we face it? I believe our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 5, provides answers to these questions. Let's go back to it, and we're going to see number one in your outline, that persecution should be expected. Persecution should be expected. I read the promise passages from Paul and the Lord himself, but I want you to see it from our main text this morning. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the king's inaugural address, the king being Jesus, the first recorded message that he preaches. And he starts with this list of beatitudes, these lists of characteristics that describe every true Christ follower. This doesn't describe extraordinary Christians. This describes ordinary Christians, because ordinary Christians go to heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ordinary Christians are comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Ordinary Christians are satisfied in the righteousness of Christ. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ordinary Christians see God in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You read this list and you think, these are strong characteristics, but they should be descriptive of every believer. Every believer at one point has come to the Lord poor in spirit. Every believer at one point has mourned over their sin, hungered and thirsted for Christ's righteousness. They have been made pure from the heart by the work of Jesus Christ. But if you read this list, it also points to someone else. It describes the character of a true Christ follower and the character of their King, Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes point to Jesus. Because Jesus perfected humility. Jesus perfected mercy, gentleness, righteousness, purity, and peace. So this just confirms the principle that we know is true. If we will begin to look like the person we follow, the kingdom citizens will look like the King. They will reflect him, walk in his ways, follow in his footsteps. So just as Christ was persecuted, so his kingdom citizens will be. It's to be expected. This is part of the Christian life, as revealed in this list. Again, John 15:18, Jesus says this, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This should not be a surprise for the Christian. It should be expected. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Persecution should be expected in the life of every Christ follower. So let's talk about our society, American society, and apply this principle. Don't be surprised, Americans, when society no longer advocates biblical morality, i.e. the value of all human life, God's design for gender, the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. Have we seen that today? Therefore, don't be surprised, American, when society becomes intolerant toward those who advocate biblical morality, i.e. all Christians labeled homophobic. Legislation taking God off the dollar bills, out of the anthems, and out of school curriculum. Threatening lawsuits toward religious institutions and businesses. Do we see that today? A growing intolerance? Therefore, don't be surprised, Americans, when society begins to attack those who advocate biblical morality. Christians shamed on public television for holding to their traditional convictions. Employers fired for referencing Bible verses. Teachers giving bad grades to students who write about God in their papers. Family disowning you in your conversion. Friends slandering you, insulting you, even leaving you because you follow Jesus now. Have we seen hints of that today? Don't be surprised then if we move quickly toward religious freedom taken away, imprisonment, even death. Jesus promised it. Jesus told us what to expect if we live for Christ. It's coming, and it's only getting worse. It's not a question of if, it is a question of when and how. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And this even happens amongst our young people. I'm the high school pastor here, and I had this incredible opportunity a couple weeks ago to preach at Hume Lakes High School camp. And the theme of the camp was, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so we looked at the whole picture of a Christ follower, and a young man came up to me after a message with his head down and tears in his eyes. He came up to me, he said, I got a call from one of my friends a couple weeks ago, and he told me he wants nothing to do with me anymore because I'm a Christian. What do I do? I looked him in the eyes. I said, young man, I'm really sorry. That's really hard, I imagine, losing a friend that he's had his whole life because of his Christian faith. But I said, I just want to let you know, though, you're an encouragement to me. Because you know what that tells me? That you're following in the footsteps of your master. He told you it would come. If you live for Christ, persecution follows. The world will hate you. They'll reject you. They'll leave you. And we're seeing that even happen today. Always happening. Just in different forms, in different ways. So we need to expect persecution. But not just expect it, we should embrace it. Point number two, persecution should be embraced. What is the command we see here from Christ in regards to persecution? It's verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Happy are the persecuted. This is so contrary, by the way, to the world and its people groups who are persecuted. How do they respond when individual groups are persecuted or slandered? They respond with anger, revolt, hatred, fight for your rights. Not the Christian. The Christian is called to rejoice and be glad, to embrace it. Why? Why is this the call for the Christian? Why can they rejoice and be glad? Why can they be called blessed? Well, the text tells us, look back at verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Persecution can be called a blessing because through it, we receive the kingdom of heaven. Through it, we see Christ, our eternal reward. The Christian can endure worldly hardship now because they will endure heavenly eternity later. The Christian can receive affliction now because they will receive a reward later. The Christian can smile in the face of their oppressor now because they will smile in the face of their Lord later. How can a man like Rogers sing himself to the stake as if he was waltzing to the altar on his wedding day? It's because he was. Through the flames, he would see the groom. Jesus Christ, his King, his Savior, his Lord. It was a passageway for him to enter his presence in glory. That's how a man can walk by his own earthly wife and children as much as he loves them, but smile because he's going to see Jesus and receive the kingdom of heaven, his eternal reward. And oh, to see him. That's the heart cry of every believer, to behold Christ face to face in glory. You know, Bloody Mary smiled over the rising ashes of Christians, thinking she had vanquished their faith. What she had done is made their faith sight, because God smiles on the ashes knowing they're arriving quickly. They'll be in my presence. That's a true follower of Christ's heart, is to see Jesus and be with him for all of eternity. That far outweighs any affliction we experience in this life. If only we could keep Christ in the kingdom of heaven at the forefront of our minds. If only that was our constant meditating thought, we would be bold to speak the truth, even when it's unpopular. We would have the courage to defend the scripture, even when they're being attacked. We would share the gospel with our friends, even though they might be offended and forsake us. We could even stand in the face of death and rejoice and be glad, knowing that soon we will see the King, the groom, Jesus Christ, enter into his heavenly kingdom and receive our heavenly reward. Let me ask you, do you struggle to be bold? Do you struggle to have courage when your faith is attacked? Think on Christ in heaven. Think of how much greater he is and how awesome that day will be. He gives you boldness. He gives you strength. He gives you the courage to stand up for him and defend him, even in moments of conflict, turmoil. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity on the hearts of man. I wondered if we just brought that to the forefront of our mind, we would live more like Jesus and be bold for him. Hebrews 11:24, I love this passage. Looking back at the life of Moses, it says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. A heavenly focused, Christ focused. Listen, Christian, living for the king will cost you. You may be harassed, rejected, abused, maybe even killed. Men may take your life, but there's one thing they can never take away. That is the eternal riches of Christ in heaven. You can never take that away. The scars you bear now for the sake of Jesus are but shadows of a greater reward in heaven when you see him face to face. Maybe you're a non-Christian in this room today and you think, how can Christians face death and still stand for Jesus? It's not because of any strength in us. It's because of Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, and he has become the king, the master we serve, willingly to forsake and surrender all things to follow him with our lives, even willing to forsake our own lives for him. That's the essence of being a Christian. Forsaking all else. Take the world. Give me Jesus. It's about him, our master, our king. And so with him in our sights, with heaven as our future, we can embrace persecution. We can rejoice and be glad. Jesus reminds us of that in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask these questions, though. Does embracing persecution mean that I twist every trouble that I go through and call it persecution? In other words, am I being persecuted when my dog chews up my brand new leather Bible? Is it persecution when I get a speeding ticket on the way to church? Is it persecution when the, you know, talk show host bashes my favorite conservative candidate? What is persecution? What is it? In its essence, what is it all about? Number three, persecution should be Christ-centered. It's about Jesus, living for him and obeying his word. Those are the only reasons we should be persecuted. Matthew 5 points to this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, not for the sake of wickedness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Christ-centered. It's about Jesus. So if you want a definition of persecution, I have one for you. It's this: persecution is a personal attack against you because, important, of your faith in Jesus. Persecution is a personal attack against you because of your faith in Jesus. Now, we see here in Matthew 5, it could be as minor as an insult. He says that there. Blessed are you when people insult you. That's a part of persecution. could be an insult. It could be a mocking joke toward you for following Jesus and living for him. It could be major, like a false accusation. A boss, an employer, a friend falsely accuses you of all kinds of evil. That's what it's described here. Say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It could even be greater, like imprisonment, beatings, even death. So it has a wide variety of what persecution encompasses. There is persecution here, even though we don't have people going to prison for their faith or being killed for their faith yet. Definitely persecution in China right now, as believers are being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel and are being killed for their faith. Different levels. I think our country is heading in that direction. Here's the key point, though. Is a personal attack against you. And the reason for their attack is clear. They don't like your king or his commands. They don't like your king and his commands. See, listen, persecution's not about fighting for your political agenda. Persecution is not about upholding your constitutional rights. It's not about your pride. It's about him, Jesus, the king whom you follow. Let us be persecuted for his name's sake and his righteousness' sake. Look at 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. Peter tries to make this clear. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, there it is again, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And here's some instruction. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Sometimes I wonder, even in my own life, if the arguments, the conflicts, the trouble, if it's more about earthly kings than the heavenly king, if it's more about my political agenda than God's heavenly agenda, if it's more about the American kingdom than the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if we are sticking our neck out for the sake of Christ or for our own pride. Make sure it's about him. When it's about defending him and defending his word, following him and following his word. He needs to be at the center of our persecution. When we are insulted, let it not be because we're acting foolishly, but because we're living godly. When we're accused, let it not be because we broke a tax law or a traffic law, but because we refuse to break God's law. When they beat us and kill us, let us make sure that they hear of the beatings and death of Christ, our Master. Let us be sure that we share the gospel. And that is the point of conflict, not our own pride. It must be clear to people as they see Christians persecuted. It must be clear they see us and they say, that person follows a different master. That person follows a different master. And as they see that, their eyes are then directed to our master, Jesus Christ. They're able to see the gospel reflected as we suffer just as he suffered. As Christ humbled himself obediently to the point of death, death on a cross, so we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow him. Hope that the gospel would be clear. And if the gospel is clear in persecution, then it shines bright. Christ shines brighter when the world sees it. It's interesting, if you look back at the history of persecution in the church, the tyrants and the governments tried to suppress Christianity through persecution, but the result actually reversed. Persecution didn't suppress the gospel. Persecution advanced the gospel. Many repented from their sins and believed in Jesus and him alone when they saw men and women willing to die for him. They saw the men and women singing hymns at their burning, and they said, his or her God must be real. I want to know that kind of joy in suffering. You know, sometimes I wish, it's interesting to pray this, but sometimes I wish those days would come. Because persecution does two things for the believer, and you could write this down. Persecution, corporately, it purifies the church. It's God weeding his garden. The fakers, those who just put on the Christian name tag but don't actually follow Jesus, when the heat comes, they burn out. Only those rooted in Christ, only those who have a true relationship with Jesus and follow him with their life, remain standing. So persecution purifies the church. Secondly, persecution grows our faith. It's more of a personal application. Persecution grows our faith. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Persecution is part of the sanctification process for the believer. As we endure through that suffering, grows us, matures us. This is a revolutionary concept. It makes us more like Jesus, who's persecuted before us. And I want to say this, that the word suffering is sometimes used in the place of persecution in the scriptures. We see this in 1 Peter 2. We're called to endure suffering like Christ did, who when reviled, did not revile in return. But there is a slight difference between all suffering and persecution. Let me say it this way. Persecution is always suffering, but not all suffering is persecution. Does that make sense? In being persecuted, you suffer for the sake of Christ, and you grow through that, but not all suffering is persecution. Some suffering is brought about by, for example, disease, illness, natural causes, natural disasters. Could be accident related. But persecution should be distinguished as more of an attack against you for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you this. And maybe many of you in this room have come to church for a long time and you claim to know Jesus. You wear the Christian name badge. Think about that passage in 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When the heat was turned up on Jesus, he didn't give in. He didn't step down. He stood firm. And here's the gospel. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. And through his life, he endured all sorts of mistreatment, slander, reviling. He was beaten. He was even put to death on a cross. And Jesus didn't just suffer physical torment, physical beatings, but Jesus suffered under the wrath of God. And that wrath of God was meant to be on you. It was meant to be on us, sinners, who deserve it. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve the wrath of God on us, but the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead. So he didn't only humble himself to become a man. He didn't only humble himself to death on a cross. He humbled himself to take the greatest punishment any man, woman could ever experience on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? For the joy set before him. He endured the cross. What was the joy of Christ? To save sinners from judgment. And he's not dead, but he rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he ascended to the right hand of God, the King of Kings, the only Savior, the Lord, the Master whom we follow. That is the gospel. And so if you're evaluating your life, you're like, I don't know if I know Jesus. Ask yourself this. Would you willingly surrender everything, even your own life, to follow the man, the God who surrendered everything for you. Would you do that even this morning, today? Maybe that's the first time you heard the gospel. Would you surrender everything this world has to offer? Surrender your sin, your pleasures, to embrace a Savior who went before you, surrendering everything for you. Would you go to Christ today? Turn from your sins and believe in Him and Him alone to save you. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. He earned it for you. Trust in Him with all of your heart. And as you believe in Him, a crazy thing happens. You begin to follow Him and you become more like Him, and then you're persecuted just as He is. Ask yourself these questions, just in closing application. I ask myself these questions. They're difficult to wrestle with, but very important. Very important application to a message like this. Let me ask, are you too comfortable in your Christian life? Do you avoid faith-related conversation because you might get made fun of at work? Or because you're afraid of how your coworkers will respond, maybe even from afraid of getting fired by a boss? Maybe you don't see the evidence of persecution in your life because you've placed every conceivable protective barrier around yourself, your family, for comfort and for safety. You know, the kids at school make fun of my child for being a Christian. Praise God. Praise God. What an incredible parenting opportunity to show your child what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to show them that Christ promised this. And if they're truly enduring through it, following Jesus, no matter the cost, it's evidence that they know Him and they have a relationship with Him. Oh, what a great parenting opportunity. Do you struggle, Christian, with a fear of men? This creeps in, I think, in all of our hearts. Remember Christ's words. Do not fear those who can only kill the body, but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell forever. If you struggle with the fear of man, set eternity and Christ at the forefront of your mind. Remember Him and remember the great reward awaiting you. With eternity at the front of your mind, the temporary will show itself to be less. And it'll give you the courage to stand for Christ, to follow Him with your life, if He is your central motivation. And where, Christian, is your hope when the persecution does come? When it comes, not if, when it comes, where is your hope? Is your hope in the next conservative politician, or is it in the returning King and His kingdom? Now listen, I don't want you to misread me. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. You shouldn't be involved in politics, voting for bills, legislation that would advocate, endorse a biblical morality. Those are good things. But I just wonder if our priorities are messed up, if the American kingdom is more important to us than God's heavenly kingdom. Sometimes we've misplaced priority. It's about Christ and His kingdom. He's who we live for. He's who we will die for. You got to be asking yourself this question, maybe. Will I stand? Say I'm threatened to death. Would I stand on that day? If I was a believer right now in China, would I be standing for Christ amidst persecution? Real persecution? Listen, let me assure you, help you. If Christ is your life now, then death will be gain later. If Christ is your all in all now, you could be assured, believer, He will give you the strength to stand in that day when your faith becomes sight and you will be with Him forever. Live all sold out for Christ now. So when the day comes, you give everything up for him, to be with him forever. It's all about our King, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Anything and everything in this world will grow strangely dim when we see him in all his glory and follow him with our lives. George Carpenter was persecuted for the sake of Christ. A guard came to George while in prison, waiting for his execution. And he said, "My friend George, do you not fear death and the punishment which you will suffer? If you were let go, wouldn't you return to your wife and your children?" George responded, "If I were set free, where else would I go but back to my beloved wife and children?" Then the guard said, "Revoke your belief, and you shall be set free." Mr. Carpenter paused, then replied, "My wife and my children are so dearly loved that they cannot be bought from me for all the riches of the world. But for the love of my King, I will willingly forsake them." Are you ready to be persecuted for the sake of Christ? Let me pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.